Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
All right, well, welcome to our week two of our series called Ego Trip. Ego is the I or self of an individual. It is how you define you. It answers the question, who am I? What am I all about? It is what I believe about myself. That is what ego is. It's my self-image. Now, egos can be inflated, where we think too highly of ourselves. We may have all been there at some point in life. I was there my senior year of high school. I had everything going right for me. I was voted senior class president. I was captain of the football team. I was homecoming king. And I was homecoming king all in the same year, which isn't too bad for homeschooling. All right, so egos can be inflated, but egos can be deflated as well. This is not just simply an act of humility. It is when we borrow labels from other people and place them upon ourselves. Maybe something that has been spoken over us for so long that we no longer question its validity. We don't question its truth. We just assume, because it's been spoken over us for so long, that it must be true, right? And our image, our the I or self of me is diminished. It's deflated. Because a lie believed as truth holds the same power as truth. And so it doesn't matter if someone speaks a lie over you. If you believe it as truth, it holds the same power as truth. This means that our ego, the image of self, in fact, cannot be accurate. It may not be accurate. And what you believe about yourself, your ego, your image, is the basis for how you treat yourself, how you treat others, and how you allow others to treat you. Last week, Al spoke about our feelings of inadequacy. He brought us three key concepts. Review very quickly. First one, he says that God sees something in you that you do not see in yourself. See, we've been whispered to for so long, and we begin to believe the lies that have been spoken over us, but God sees something in you that you may not see in yourself. It's very similar to earthly parents who see something in their children that they do not see in themselves. I've had this conversation with all three of my children, especially as they get older and they begin to question themselves. And we've had this exact conversation where I would tell them, I see something in you that you do not see in yourself. And they would say, well, I don't see it, I don't feel it. And here's what we would tell them. Trust what I see over what you feel. And this is true with God as Father as well. And maybe he's speaking the word over some of us today. Trust what I see and not what you feel. Because I see more in you than you see in yourself. Second, he says that God has given us more than we think. 2 Peter 1, 2-4, I love this passage. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance, right? That's more than you think. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us, what has it given us? Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them we may participate in the divine nature. See, you're no longer who you used to be. There is a divine nature that has been brought upon you because of the divine nature of Christ, that you are no longer the person that you used to be. God has given you everything that is needed, and he's given you more than you think. And third was this thought, that it's less about you than you think. That whatever I'm going through, whatever challenges before me, whatever it is that challenges me, that God not only sees something in me that I do not see in myself, God not only has given me more than I think, but ultimately it's less about me than I think. This is why Paul was so bold when he says, look, I will gladly talk about my weaknesses and my insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties. Why? Because when I'm weak, he's strong. What he's saying is it's less about me than I think. It's all about his spirit working in me. It's about his power working through me. And so This idea of ego, that God sees something in you that you don't see in yourself, that God has given you more than you think, and that ultimately it is not about you, is that meaning that you have everything you need to embrace and to conquer the challenges that are before you. Ego, sense of self, what you believe about yourself. And unfortunately, many of us have a warped view or a very, very inaccurate view of who we are and who we are becoming. And so our ego, our view of self, trips us up. It's an ego trip, right? It trips us up and keeps us from stepping into what God has for us. So today, we're going to let go of what I think about me, and we're going to embrace what God says about me. But in order to embrace something new, you have to let go of what you're holding on to. So we're going to let go of maybe what was spoken over us, let go of the old view of self, and we're going to embrace the new view of self, and that view is the view that God has towards us. Let's pray. Lord, so we're going to be looking into an important topic, just how you view us as your children. And we're going to talk about this, wrestle with this topic of our need for approval and what that looks like and what that means and the disease to please. And so would you unpack this for us in a way that we can understand it and grasp it? And Holy Spirit, would you speak and change us and transform us and set us on a new path if it's needed? And would you have your way in us, we pray. Be with us in our offering as we worship you through our giving as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we're going to look at my need for approval. My need to be liked and to be admired and to be highly thought of. My need for approval. Are you ready to jump in? Does that sound good to you? You're okay with that topic? I just want to make sure. You like it? I'm a good pastor. You're okay, right? All right, moving right along. Those of you that said no, hit Radiant 6 minutes away. Okay, I'm just saying. So, you don't want to heckle me. You'll lose, I promise. So, let me ask you a question. What do you want to be known for? See, here's something that we all have in common. We all want to be known for something. Now, you may have never given it thought, or you may have given it far too much thought, but every one of us want to be known for something. In other words, when you think about you, there are some words that bounce around in your head that you want to describe you. More than that, you hope that other people think of those words when they think about you. And so what do you want to be known for? When you think about you, there are adjectives that come to mind, descriptors that describe your character, who you are, the essence of what you are about. There are adjectives for every one of us. Maybe for you, maybe you want to be known as smart, or you want to be known as creative, or you want to be known as compassionate or business savvy, or you want to be known as the fun mom or the engaged dad, or maybe you want to be known as the tough guy and the bad apple and the black sheep. I mean, they could be positive or negative. We all want to be known for something. And listen, this is important. Because at our core is a desire to be liked and respected and admired and held in high esteem. Every one of us have that. And we want to be recognized for a job well done. We want to be known for certain character qualities and known for certain accomplishments. I was 28 years old, 2 years into pastoral ministry, and our staff went on a staff retreat. And one of the exercises was we went around the room. We had a fairly large staff. We went around the room, and we told one another the first word that came to mind when we think about the other staff member. And so went around, and people said things like to other staff members, when I think of you, I think about integrity, which, hey, a great thing to be known for. Someone else said, when I think about you, I think of a great leader. And someone said to another one of the staff members, when I think of you, I think of someone who is just compassionate. Or when I think of you, I think of your great love for people. Or I think of you're just a great servant. And then it came to my turn. And so the staff started telling me what they think about me. And the number one descriptor for me was funny. Years of sucking air on earth. And the culmination of my 28 years was, you're funny. I know it was supposed to be encouraging, but I left extremely discouraged. And I went back, we were at a resort somewhere, and I went back to my room, And I was like really distraught. I'm like, I don't want to be known to be funny. And I made a commitment there in prayer on my knees in that hotel room. I committed that I will never be funny again. See, even when I'm not trying to be funny, I'm funny. It's my face. It's a curse. But listen, in all honesty, I remember thinking, 28 years old, this is not what I want to be known for. And well, I don't want to tell you how many years later. 6 years later, it's still not what I want to be known for. Look, I like to make you laugh, but especially for those of you that know me, like these staff people did, if the best thing I have to offer is funny, I've kind of done something wrong. I hope there's more to me than just funny, because we all want to be known for something. I don't care who you are, we all want to be known for something. So let me ask you, what do you want to be known for? What do you want to be known for? We all want to be known for something, and at it, our core is we want to be liked, and we want to be respected, and we want to be admired, and we want to be esteemed. And listen, this is all normal. It's normal to want to be liked, and it's natural to want to be admired and esteemed, but listen to this. This is something very carefully. We have an adversary who will use our legitimate desire to be liked or accepted and distort it into a craving for approval. We'll take a legitimate desire. I don't know anybody who doesn't care if people like them. If you're here and you're thinking, I don't care what people think about me, well, congratulations, you evolved past the rest of us. And I'm guessing you're single and unemployed. That's just what I'm guessing. Okay? Listen, it's normal. It's normal to want to be liked and appreciated and accepted and valued and esteemed and admired. But we have a spiritual enemy who will take the legitimate desire to be liked and distort it into a craving for approval. That I just don't want you to like me. I need you to like me. You have to build me up. My life rises and falls based upon what you think of me, and I need you to approve of me. See, whatever you want to be known for is what you will present to the people in your life. Whatever you want to be known for is what you will present to the people around you, meaning you will present what you want people to see, and you will hide what you don't want people to see. And consciously or unconsciously, we all do it. We display what we want to be known for. We lean a little heavy into that direction. For example, if I want to be known for being smart, then I will look for opportunities to present my intelligence. And so we'll start to talk about the seven dispensations of dispensational theology because it makes me sound intelligent. By the way, for those of you who know what that is, I don't lean that way. So some of you are like, what does that even mean? Don't worry about it. I sound smart though, don't I? And so whatever it is that you want to be known for, you're going to lean in that direction. But what happens when you feel like you don't measure up? What happens when what you want to be known for is far from who you really are? What happens when you don't measure up to the expectations of others? And what happens when you don't measure up to yourself? Well, here's the second part of this process, is that sometimes when we crave approval, we will not only present, but we will pretend. And I'm going to pretend to be something in order to gain your approval because I'm an approval junkie. I need you to like me. I need you to esteem me. And so we'll begin to pretend. We will pretend to be who or what I want you to think I am, and I will pretend to be what I think you want me to be. See, not only will I pretend to be what I want you to think I am, but I will, if I'm really into this approval craze, I will become what you want me to become. I will manage an image to be what I think you want me to be. See, to the degree that there is a gap between what I present and who I am, I feel the pressure to pretend. And to the degree that my life veers away from what I think you want me to be, I feel the pressure to pretend. And so not only do we present, but we can pretend, we can lean in a little much, we can manipulate it, and we can mislead, and we can embellish, and we can become something that we are not, because we no longer just have a desire to be liked. We crave approval. And so whatever you want me to be, I'll become. Just like me. And then it gets worse. As approval junkies, not only will we present to be noticed and pretend to be endorsed, but ultimately we have to protect the image that we've created. Have you known anyone who becomes overly, they become overly defensive even at the slightest criticism? Doesn't matter what it is. It can be even the slightest, and they blow it out of proportion. Maybe you have a boss that you go to, and you have some ideas on how the company can be ran better, or you highlight some things that need to be improved, and you're trying to be gentle, and immediately they become defensive, and the walls go up. Well, what's going on? Well, they want to be known for something. They want to be known as a good boss or a courageous leader or a good manager or whatever that might be, and the image that they want to be known for is being threatened, and so they become very defensive, because ultimately this idea of present, pretend, and protect is about managing our image in hopes of gaining approval, in hopes of gaining respect, gaining admiration. The problem is that we can manage our image for so long that we become imaginary, that the you that people like is not the real you. That people really don't like you, they like an image of you. And so we go through all of this presenting and all of pretending and all of this protecting to portray an image in hopes of being approved, in hopes of being liked. And the reality of it is that the person they like is not even the real me. They like the social media version of me. They like the created image of me. But it's better than nothing when you are an approval junkie. Let me give you six signs that you might crave approval. Here's one: that you constantly worry about what other people think. Hey, what do you think about my kids and my house and my job and my income status and the car I drive? And what do you think about how I look and what I'm wearing? And what do you think about my latest social media post? Are you getting any retweets? Is anybody liking what I'm saying? What do you think about me? What does that look like for you? Here's a quick poll. How many of you would say, just raise your hands, how many of you would say that I sometimes care too much about what people think? Now, I want you to look around at everyone else who didn't put their hand up. They didn't put their hand up because they care about what you think. That's just the reality, right? So here's the first one. Says that you constantly worry about what other people think. Here's the next one, is that you can be overly sensitive. That your emotions are raw. It doesn't matter what or someone says, your feelings are always hurt because you need constant approval. And they can't pour it into you quick enough because it's leaking out as fast as they're pouring it in. Are you overly sensitive? Can someone ask you, did you do something different to your hair without you freaking out? Like, what's wrong with my hair? Is there something wrong with my hair? Is there something wrong with me? Is my zipper down? Is there something? Right? Right? Listen, when review time rolls around at your job, do you begin to see things that aren't there? You begin to think, well, my boss didn't say good morning to me. I'm fired. I am fired, right? Right? Well, are you overly sensitive? Here's the next one. Do you avoid making decisions or sharing your opinion? Maybe you allow others to make decisions for you. You have ideas, but you don't want to share them. It's interesting that those who crave attention, those who crave adoration, often will not share their opinions because they're afraid of conflict and losing someone's affection. And so they'll just keep quiet and continue to just kind of internalize it. Here's the next one. Do you compromise your values? Compromise what you believe in order to be accepted or to be approved by others? You compromise for the sales recognition or compromise because of your friends or because of a boyfriend or girlfriend? Here's the next one. Do you have a hard time saying no? If you have a hard time saying no, you might have the disease to please. And it's a tough disease to get past. It's a tough disease to cure. Do you have a hard time saying, do you find it painfully hard to turn down requests from family members or friends or complete strangers you'll never meet again? Do you have a difficult time with it? That everything in you is screaming no, but when you open your mouth, yes falls out. Because you have a hard time saying no. You're the go-to person. You do more than your share because deep down, you're looking for some type of approval. You're the hero to other people, but inside, you're internally dying. Your heart may be in fear of losing a relationship or losing someone's affection or losing someone's admiration by simply saying no. Here's the last one. Maybe you don't share your faith. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says this, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. Understand something. If you're a follower of Christ, you have been approved to carry the gospel message. You have been approved by God to continue the message of Jesus forward. The message that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. The message that Jesus took our sins upon himself. The message that Jesus 3 days later rose from the grave. The message that all who call upon Jesus will be saved. The message that the resurrection of Jesus becomes our resurrection. That is your message that you have been entrusted with. But if you're a people pleaser, if you have the disease to please, you will never share your faith because you're afraid of rejection. You're afraid of what someone's going to say and what someone's going to think. It's because we're approval junkies. Do you have it? Do you have the disease to please? Legitimate desires that have been distorted into a craving for approval. Have you become obsessed with what other people think about you? Consider this, that focusing on what other people think about you, go to that next slide, will you? Focusing on what other people think about you. No, did we miss that one? Go back. Yep, I missed it. My fault. Consider this, that focusing on what other people think about you is the fastest way to forget what God thinks about you. That focusing on what other people think about you is the fastest way to forget what God thinks about you. So let's talk about how we overcome this. I'm going to give you two thoughts, but let's not pretend that this is all going to be solved in the next 15 minutes, right? It's taken years for us to get into this pattern, and it's going to take time for inviting the Holy Spirit in and allow him to do a work within us, but he can do it, and he will do it if we're willing to position ourselves to allow him to start that transformation. Curing the disease to please. Here's my first thought, is that we need to please one, not many. And I know this sounds a bit trite, and I know it sounds oversimplified, but as followers of Christ, our first priority, our ultimate focus, is on pleasing God and not pleasing people. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1. He says, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Now, let's just make this our foundation, that as followers of Christ, we do not live to please other people. We first live to please God. It's this idea of an audience of one. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 1. He says, and now, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? He says, or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, there's a lot in this. We're going to unpack it just a little bit. What Paul is saying is that it's going to be really difficult for you to simultaneously live for the applause of others while living to please Jesus, because they're going to take you in two separate directions. Paul's saying, look, if I want to live to please people, then I'm going to miss the divine calling that's on my life, because following Jesus is going to take me against the grain of culture. And he's saying, you're really not going to be able to do both. If I'm looking to please Christ, I will miss my calling and I will miss being a servant of Christ. And that is still true with us today, because becoming obsessed with what other people think is the fastest way to forget what God thinks about you. And Paul says, look, I can't do both. Can I just state the obvious to you? You already know this, but you cannot please everyone. Think of this. God can't please everyone. Think about that. Right now, there are people who are praying that the Cardinals will win, and there's a whole other group of people who are praying for the 49ers. And if you're praying for the Cardinals, you better pray a lot harder. Right now, there's a mechanic who is praying for business to increase, and there's a single mom who's praying that her car doesn't break down. There's people who are praying for rain, and people who are praying for clear skies. God's not going to please everyone. Do you think you're better than God? Do you really think that you're going to be able to please everyone? See, as a pastor, I might know this a little more than most, because much of what I do comes with the pressure to please you. Because everyone has an opinion of what I should be, who I should be like, what the church should be, what the church should look like. And when I am not what they want me to be, they might leave because on some level I didn't please them. And it's a perpetual punch in the gut oftentimes, because of the pressure. Because not only do I want to be known for something, you have your own opinion of what you want me to be known for. And so, look, I understand the struggle. I understand what it's like. And here's what I could say honestly and 100% truthfulness, that if I died and stood before God today, I could honestly say that I lived my life and I've led this church by first and foremost trying to be pleasing to God. Now, am I a good pastor? I don't know. That's your opinion. You know what they say about opinion, right? I won't go into it, but you know what they say, right? I don't know. Am I a good preacher? I don't know. That's public opinion. I don't know any of it. Am I a good leader? I don't know. That's public opinion. But what I do know is that to the best of my ability, I've tried to live to be pleasing to Christ. Now, I don't say that to promote myself. I say that to let you know that I understand the struggle. It's hard because we all want to be liked. We all want to be admired. We all want to be loved. But we have to be careful because that can be distorted into not just a desire to be liked, but a craving for approval. What does that look like for you? What does that look like to you? So first thought is that we'll please one, not many. And here's the other thought, is that we're going to live from the approval of God instead of for the approval of people. Let me say that again. We're going to live from the approval of God instead of for the approval of people. Let's lay another groundwork, another good foundation for our faith. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are already loved, you are already accepted, and you are already approved of. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done upon the cross. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sinfulness, he sees the righteousness of Jesus that has been placed upon you. And so that is your starting point as a follower of Christ. The bottom line is that you are seen as righteous. So my worth, right, my image of self is not based upon what other people think about me. It's ultimately not even about what I think about me, but it's about what God thinks about me and what God, as my creator, says about me. Now let that sink deep into your soul, that your worth is not based upon what other people think or even what you think. Your image of self, your ego, my ego needs to be formed out of what God says about us. That means we don't have to dance for the approval of others. Some people are going to like us. Some people are going to admire us. Some people are going to hold us in high esteem. And some people, I hate to break it to you, simply will not like you. And if everyone likes you, you're probably doing something wrong. Right? Because not everyone's gonna like. Contrary to what your mama said, not everyone likes you. So here's the big question. What does God say about you? What does God say about me? Let me just give you 10 quickly. I'm gonna paraphrase some of these, right? 2 Corinthians 5 says that you are no longer who you used to be. You're a new creation. That the old is gone and the new has come. God says that he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave us of our sins, meaning the old you, all that you've done has been forgiven, washed clean, set aside, and God no longer holds those things against you. Romans 8:37 says that you are more than a conqueror. You're just not a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror. Let's pray that over the Cardinals today. Ephesians 2:10 says you are a masterpiece of God. God hasn't created junk. You are a masterpiece of God, and God created you for good works that he prepared for you long before you were even born, right? That you have everything you need to do, everything that God has called you to do. Matthew 5 says that you are the light of the world because Jesus is in you. First, Jesus says that he is the light of the world, and then he says, not only am I the light of the world, but you are the light of the world because I am in you, meaning you push back the darkness, meaning that you push back the night. Because you are the light of the world. Romans 8:11, you are filled with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. There is more power in you than you realize. Romans 8:17, that you are a joint heir with Christ, that you inherit all that Jesus does. 2 Corinthians 5, you are an ambassador for God. What's an ambassador? It is the highest ranking diplomat sent from one country to another. You are the highest ranking diplomat on earth today, and heaven has sent you in to your environment. You think, well, I'm just a banker. No. You're an ambassador. You're an undercover agent for God, and he's entrusted you with that responsibility. You say, well, I'm just in school. No, you're an ambassador in chemistry class, and God's entrusted you with that message. You are an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5 says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Listen to Romans. We'll wrap it up with this. He says, what should we say about such wonderful things as these? Hey, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? The answer, he says, no one. For God himself has given us a right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? The answer, no one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. He says, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And then he says, and I am convinced of this, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in sky or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from God's love that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God says, hey, this is what I think about you. So let's let go of the ego that has distorted us. Let's let go of our craving for approval. And let's live to please one. Let's live from our approval. Let's live from God's approval and not for the approval of others. Now listen, if you're an approval junkie, it's going to take some time. And it's going to start right here, right? But the Holy Spirit will begin to transform you, will begin to turn you, begin to change you. Remember, focusing on what other people think is the fastest way to forget what God thinks about you. Ultimately, I'm going to lay down my ego to pick up his vision for me, what he says about me. So I ask you this, what do you want to be known for? I want to be known as a friend of God. Ever since I was a young kid, 18, 19, I think Kevin Prosh did a song called Friend of God. And that little phrase always grabbed me. I want to be known as a friend of God. And when my time on earth is done, I want people to say, he was a friend of God. What do you want to be known for? Because we all want to be known for something. And whatever we want to be known for, we're going to present. And if we can't present enough, we're going to pretend. And once we pretend, we have to protect. Let's throw all that away. And let's just live from the approval that God has already given us. Amen? Amen. Stand with me as we pray. I want you to just take a moment. And if this message resonated with you, I want you to just take a moment and in prayer, whatever that looks like for you, and just tell God, I'm letting go of the old ego, my old image of self, my old view of myself. Maybe you just need to open up your hands and just as a sign of saying, I'm letting it go. I'm not going to live off of that anymore. And then maybe you just need to close your hands as a way of saying, I'm embracing what you say about me. I'm going to begin to live out of what you say about me and who you say I am. That I don't have to dance for the approval of others. I don't have to perform to be admired, be held in high esteem or respected. I'm going to live to please you. And live out of, live from the approval that you've already given me through Christ Jesus. Maybe wrestle with that question. What do you want to be known for? Hey, maybe some of you today, maybe there's someone who says, I don't know if I am a friend of God. And even as I said it, you thought, there's just something about that phrase that's just so compelling and so comfortable. And it's like it grabbed you and you were saying, I want to be a friend of God. And I want to present that opportunity to you today to be a friend of God, to have the old you removed, and to take on the righteousness of Jesus. If you want to be a friend of God, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I do want you to just slip your hand up. Yes. I want to be a friend of God. Join me in this prayer. Father, I want to be a friend. There's just something so warm about that. I want to be a friend of God. And so I'm inviting Jesus to take the place of honor in my life, to forgive what needs to be forgiven. And I let go that old me and I embrace the new me. The righteousness of Jesus is being placed upon you. You're being clothed in the righteousness of God. Think about that. Now, right now, as 2 Chronicles says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts is completely his. Let the eyes of the Lord stop on you at this moment as the righteousness of Jesus is being placed upon you, as your sins are forgiven. And God declares, you are my friend. You are my friend. Lord, let that change us. Let us let go and let us embrace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, before you leave, I was praying this morning about 2 a.m. because I don't sleep well. And I just felt like somebody maybe needs some prayer. There's something going on with their mouth. Maybe something with their jaw. I don't know what that looks like, but if you need prayer for that, if you'd come up, we'll have someone pray for you, specifically your mouth or your jaw or something like that. Don't come up and say, yeah, I use a lot of profanity, pray for my mouth. That's not what I was. It was something of a physical realm. All right, God bless you guys. I'll see you next week.